Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, who by thy Son, Jesus Christ, didst establish the family of thy church in the world, breathe upon it anew the gifts of thy Holy Spirit, that awakening to thy command, it may go forth in humble service and in faithful obedience to win mankind to the love of thy name, through our only Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself teaches us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, for forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The lesson from the scriptures this morning is found in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the reading beginning with the first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. May God bless the reading of the lesson.
Thank you.
One Saturday night not long ago, my telephone rang. The caller said, "Are you engaged to preach somewhere tomorrow?" And I said, "No, I'm not." As a matter of fact, I was recuperating from some minor surgery, and my doctor had told me not to go out for several Sundays. But the caller said, "Well, would you do me a favor if you can?" I said, "Well, I'm not sure whether I'll be able, but I'll entertain the request." And the caller said, "Well, I wonder if you would teach my Sunday school class tomorrow morning." She was a teacher in a Baptist church nearby, and she said, "The lesson tomorrow morning is on the Holy Spirit, and I just don't know much about the Holy Spirit." Well, if I had been able to go, I might have been tempted to go on and say to her, "Well, I don't know much about the Holy Spirit either." But somehow or another, we have a strange sort of a feeling about the presence and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. There is a sort of a mystery that seems to attach to the very words, Holy Spirit. And I suppose that two of the most lively issues among theologians and perhaps among all Christians today are the issues of the works and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Bible. These two things are not unrelated. We don't find very much in the New Testament about direct communications from the Holy Spirit. Paul, although someone once wrote a book entitled Paul the Mystic, does not really seem to have very much of a mystical tendency. And Jesus himself certainly did not give much evidence of a mysticism, of a receiving of communications direct from the Holy Spirit apart from some other means of communication with his Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, the Gospels in the New Testament emphasize the fact that the primary and major attitude of Jesus with respect to his relationship with God was obedience. Obedience to the will of his Father. And Paul, in his writings, over and over again, talks about the example of Christ as the example of the Christian in his relationship with God. Well, I would like for us to try to make some positive affirmations, if we can, about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to life today as we understand it, and to have some constructive understanding of how we interpret what he does in and through us. I think that's what Paul was writing about in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And by the way, you know, even in our Christian heritage in America, our Puritan ancestors were not at all interested, or they were not committed to the idea that people received direct communications from the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, within the first 10 years, first decade of the establishment of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, Anne Hutchinson, an enthusiast, and in their understanding, an enthusiast was a person who received communications direct from the Holy Spirit and not through the normal channels of the scriptures or preaching. That colony banished Anne Hutchinson because she preached and professed to receive communications direct from the Holy Spirit, and this disrupted the normal patterns of life in that early colony. Well, we're not so far removed either from the pagan city of Corinth, nor from our colonial ancestry in the 17th century, because I pick up the newspaper And you know, Will Rogers used to say, all I know is what I read in the papers. But I have to add to that, something of what I know is what I read in the Bible. But I pick up the papers, I wouldn't say almost every morning, but many mornings, and within the last week or 10 days, we've seen three or four times, accounts of individuals who have attributed actions in which they have engaged to communications from some realm outside the normal channels of communication. Some lady down in Florida wanted her little newborn infant not to have a blood transfusion because, belonging to a sect which interpreted the scriptures in a certain way, she said, the scriptures say, you shall abstain from the use of blood. And so she didn't want the baby to have a blood transfusion. The doctors gave the baby the blood transfusion anyway, and the baby died, and she was going to threaten to sue the hospital. But she interpreted a word from God on the basis of a scriptural statement, as it had to do with her own situation today. And then there is the account of a man, a father, 38, 39-year-old father, who had taken his 13-year-old son on a series of robberies and illegal escapades, and who, when he was brought to account for it, said that God had told him to do it. And all about us, we're hearing people who are attributing actions in which they engage to some directive from outside. Now, Paul, in dealing with the issue at Corinth, was concerned over the fact that in that pagan city, those people were under influences. They were aware of powers which were working in life, and they were having difficulty in discerning whether or not they were the powers of God and the work of God and the communication from God, or whether they were from some evil spirits. And in the New Testament day, they anticipated the reality of communications from evil spirits, from demons, the influence of demons, the influence of Satan, just as surely as they anticipated the influence and the communication from God or from the Holy Spirit. And when they were concerned for some means whereby they could discern, Paul gave them a test, which is expressed here in these early verses of the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians. He said, you know that you were carried away. Carried away, and that's an interesting phrase. We often get carried away, and I may get carried away before I'm through here today. But we get carried away in excesses of emotional expression and feeling. And he said, you know, when you were heathen, you were sometimes carried away by these dumb idols. And I want you to understand. Now, here's the test which he applied to this discerning of the divine influences. I want you to understand that the test is loyalty to Christ. No one, speaking by the Spirit of God, if it's a divine influence, no one can say Jesus is accursed, anathema. And there were people in that day who were saying that. There were some of the Jews, and there were some of the pagan opponents of Christianity, who would cry out to these Christians when they were proclaiming the love and the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus, Jesus is accursed. And Paul said, no one can say that if he is led by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. And he can never say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the test was loyalty to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the development of this discussion of the varieties of gifts and their uses in the church, to point out that those gifts come from one source. Now, he says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, diakonia, gifts is charismata, charisma, charismaton, and then varieties of service, diakonia, but the same Lord, and varieties of working, but the same God who inspires them all in every one. That is to say, I think he's suggesting that the gifts and the ministry of those gifts and the effective outworking of those gifts in the lives of people are from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul didn't know the doctrine of the Trinity as we know it today. It had not been formulated. And Paul was more concerned about the unity in the Godhead than he was the diversity, I think. But what Paul was saying was that gifts and services and the effective working in the church of God's will and purpose all stem from God, who in Jesus Christ manifested himself in the world, and who himself said, "When I leave you, I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of me and who will interpret to you the things that I have spoken to you." Well, then, if I understand the New Testament correctly, that the Holy Spirit is the interpreter and the reminder of Jesus Christ. And that means to me that when we say Holy Spirit, what we're really talking about is the presence of the living Christ in human experience today. Jesus Christ with us. That's what Jesus said. I will be with you. And I think he is with us. But I cannot make any real distinction between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in their presence and working and power in human life, in human experience. You know, when I hear someone say, "The Holy Spirit spoke to me," or "God spoke to me," I often want to say, "Well, did he speak in English or in Aramaic or in Greek?" I hope he spoke in Greek, the Greek of the Koine of the New Testament, because you've got charisma and diakonia and energon, and you've got auto, the same Spirit and the same Lord and the same God. And what Paul is talking about here, as it is also discussed in Ephesians and in other places in the New Testament, is the unity in the church that is manifested in the exercise of diversity in the gifts that are committed to God's people. Unity in diversity. Paul also applies another test to this whole business of the working of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the communication of the Spirit, the presence of the living God. He says that these gifts, these manifestations, are given to each, is given the manifestation of the Spirit, sumpheron, for the common good. Now, that suggests to me that whatever abilities Christians may have, whatever skills or insights or understanding, whatever powers, competence they may have, they are to be used in the church for the edification of the church, as Paul says it in other places, and for the common good of all. Now, that to me connotes a positive and constructive attitude toward the use of the abilities, the gifts that God has given us, for the common good, for the good of all. That suggests, for one thing, that whatever God may give me is not to be used just to make me feel good, or to find some inner satisfaction about myself. It is not to be used to my glory or edification, but it is something which is to be used in the sense of sharing and love for the good, for the upbuilding, for the joy of all. Now, that has further implications, I think, in two directions. For one thing, it suggests to me that no Christian can ever be proud of the fact that he has a gift. That he has a gift which someone else does not possess. Because you see, this is contrary to the teaching of Jesus and to the spirit of the New Testament, to the spirit of the Christ. No, a Christian cannot be proud of the fact that he has something that no one else or that others may not have. And on the other hand, it suggests that no Christian can be jealous of someone who has something that he does not have. It's very difficult for me to understand how a Christian can be jealous or resentful if some fellow Christian gets something or has something that he does not have. You see, both of those attitudes, the pride in something that another does not have, or the jealousy for something that someone has that we do not have, are disruptive to the spirit and the fellowship of the Christian community. And I think that's why it has been suggested that the gifts that we're given are given for the upbuilding of the community. We don't have any right to be proud of what we have because it's a gift of God in the first place. And somehow it's incongruous to me to see Christians wanting or struggling or working to get gifts which they do not have. A gift is a gift. And you don't go out trying to get somebody to give it to you. You receive it by grace. Not because you merit it or earn it or deserve it or anything else, but it's God's gift to you. Now, this to me says something about what I try to interpret as spirituality, the spiritual person. We sometimes think of the spiritual person as a person who manifests certain personality characteristics, you know. A sweetness of spirit, or a piety, or an expression in the face, or a tone of the voice, or something like that. But I think that the truly spiritual person is that one who is strongly committed to faithful and unselfish participation in the whole Christian community, and who devotes whatever gifts he may have to humble obedience to Christ and to active and joyous service in love to God and to mankind. Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.